Well, this morning in our worship time together, we were open up to Acts, the end of chapter 25, and we went through chapter 26 as well, reading this wonderful gospel account, Paul testifying right in front of what the world would call great people, King Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, leading generals, leading politicians, and he just shared what Christ had done in his life. I invite your attention. Here we are in Acts chapter 26. To Paul, reminding people what the Lord did in his life, verse 14. Paul said, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, and there again, those three words that forever changed Paul's life, I am Jesus. And he goes on and says, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. So we mentioned this morning that here is the Lord Jesus Christ, not only saving Paul, but commissioning him to be an apostle. Because remember, there's two things that were true of an apostle, that Christ, the risen Christ, has appeared to a person. And that's very clear in verse 16, for this purpose I have appeared to you. And then that next phrase, to appoint you a minister or a servant, we could translate that word. But the very next phrase or words, and a witness. The Apostle Paul was appointed a witness because he was what? A person who had personally seen the resurrected Christ. He qualified to be an apostle. And Christ appointed him to be an apostle. And he told the Apostle Paul what he was to do. He was to be a witness, verse 16, for a very specific purpose. And that's in verse 18. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Really, just this one simple verse in a way that I hope will just to help focus. Verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The Lord Jesus Christ called the Apostle Paul to witness, to share the gospel. And he did it for the same reason that the Lord is calling you to witness and calling me to witness and share the gospel. Now, I'm not suggesting we're apostles. We're not. Paul was different. Paul's writing scripture. Paul stands up and preaches and everybody listens. We study what he said. Okay, when today somebody like myself would stand up and preach, I don't preach what I think. By God's grace, I open up God's word and I share what the apostle has written. So I'm not saying we're apostles, but I am saying that even as the apostles were called to share the gospel, God has called us to share the gospel, and we must do that. We must witness. And that's the title of the message tonight. We must witness. You say, Greg, why do we have to witness? Very simple message. Again, verse 18. To open their eyes. Three reasons we must witness. Number one, we must witness so the blind may see. The very fact that Jesus would say to open their eyes clearly implies that everyone is blind. And I don't mean physically blind, I mean spiritually blind. But no doubt it's an interesting metaphor, illustration, because blindness is certainly such a hardship that faced many people back then. And I was surprised that even as recent as 2012, last year I could find statistics, in the world, there were still 39 million blind people. That's not people with a visual impairment. That number is way up there, 285 million. But people who are legally blind, 39 million, 2012, in the world. And there's some different statistics, but in the United States, 1 million, give or take, blind people, legally blind people. And that's a picture of where we really are spiritually apart from Christ. You see, the Bible says apart from Jesus Christ, we're all spiritually blind. Let me read a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So this would be a reference then to people who are unsaved. They haven't put faith in Jesus. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." How many of you have friends, neighbors, relatives that are not Christians? Raise your hands, right? Everybody, I would think, right? It's not just that they made a different choice. You know, you're a Christian, that's fine. You're a Buddhist, that's fine. That's not true. They are spiritually blind. They are people who cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ because of their blindness. You say, why would God blind them? Well, a God did blind them, but it's not our God. It's the God, you see it in the text, lowercase g. It's the God of this world. And that is true of every person until they would put faith in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5:8, talking to believers, but referring to what was true before they put faith in Jesus. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then, of course, walk as children of light. All people apart from Christ are spiritually blind. And I don't think we normally think of that. What happens when you see a blind person? You're going to a store, a shop, you're maybe grabbing some Christmas things, and all of a sudden you come across on a street a picture like this, and someone with a white cane, which has perhaps a reddish tip towards the end. I think, I may be wrong, but I think that does something to you. I don't think many of us go, white cane, red tip, whatever. But I think for most of us, when we see that person, the thought would at least frequently cross our mind, that's sad. That's unfortunate. I'm blessed. And maybe even some of you would think, Lord, thank you for my vision. Thank you for my sight. And we're both thankful for what God has done for us, and we're burdened for those who don't have sight. Would that not be exactly how we should respond to people who don't know Jesus Christ? That as we're walking through the store or walking through the neighborhood, all of these people who don't know Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be, well, you know, they're like from a different political party than me, or whatever, or they like a different college football team than me, whatever, or we all have our different preferences. No, no, no. That they're spiritually blind and they can't come to Christ because they can't see. They can't find their way to Jesus if they want it, and they don't want to. You say, then, Greg, what do we do? Notice what the text says, verse 18, Acts 26. Jesus was calling Paul to share the gospel. Why? To open their eyes. The reason we must share the gospel with people, it's because sharing the gospel is a supernatural event. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to give the gift of sight to blind people. It's not just sharing an idea. It's much more radical than that. It's more the idea of what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, getting knocked off a horse and a bright light shining and hearing a voice. And I realize all of those material, physical things don't happen the same way. I understand that. But it's no less supernatural when a person believes the gospel today. We must witness so that the blind may see. And if we don't, then the world will be continued filled with people that don't know Christ, wouldn't know how to get to Christ if they wanted to, which, of course, they don't. Why must we witness, number one? Very simple. so the blind may see. But notice what comes next in verse 18. It says, to open their eyes, and then something follows that. So now that they have sight, what can they do? Notice verse 18. That they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So once their eyes are open, they can do something. What can they do? They can turn. That's the second reason we must witness. Number one, so the blind may see. Number two, so those who see may turn. And as you know, the word turn is the idea of repentance. When a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, and how many times have you seen me do this? I'm walking my own way through life. And all of a sudden, what happens? Christ does a work of grace in my heart. And I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking a different way. What was that? That was a turn. That's what Paul... See, a blind person can't do that. But when a person hears the gospel, and the Lord blesses them with sight, and now they have this realization, yes, I need to turn. And notice what they turn from. It says they turn, verse 18, from the darkness, and then a few words later, from the dominion of Satan. Every person in the world is a person living in darkness. He's blind. And that darkness is a picture of living under the authority of or under the dominion of Satan. And the scripture is very familiar with this language. Let me read, for example, John chapter 1. It won't be the whole verse 1 through verse 5. It skips a little bit in the middle where you see the ellipsis. But John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, a reference to Jesus Christ. In Him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here is this light that comes into the darkness. And yet people living in the darkness don't truly comprehend the light in their blindness. That's why there needs to be a turning, a change. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul puts it this way. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you, here's salvation, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. Blind people can't do that. See, blind people can't be walking towards an idol and say, you know what? I don't think this is right. I'm going to turn and worship Yahweh. See, blind people don't know to do that. But we share the gospel with people, and God blesses them with sight, and then they're able to turn. And that's what Jesus does, right? I read John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Once we put faith in Jesus Christ and we're children of God and we're followers of the Lord, we're not to walk in darkness anymore, but we're following Christ. He's the light of the world. And thus our life would reflect that light as we follow him. I love the way Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Everybody's there. Every single person begins life in the domain of darkness, under the authority of the darkness, until they would receive the gift of salvation. God gives them sight, and then what happens? They repent, they turn, and the text continues and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So I'll read just one more verse, John chapter 12, verse 46, on this point. Jesus again, I have come as light into the world. Why? So that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Every single person in the world right now either believes in Jesus or does not. Those who do not believe in Jesus are in darkness. And that's a person who doesn't even realize that what he's doing is wrong. But when that person hears the gospel and the Lord grants sight to that person, he's able to see. And then what can he do? He can turn. And that's the kind of turning. That's the roadside I want to focus on, right? That's not a left-hand turn. That's not a right-hand turn. That's a U-turn. And there is a complete change when a person puts faith in Jesus Christ. It's not like my life's going to change a little bit left or a little bit right. It's no. I used to be a child of darkness. Now I am a child of light. What a blessing it is when a person realizes that he's a sinner and needs a Savior, and that he then turns to put faith in Christ. You say, how does that happen? It happens as we share the gospel with people. Number one, so the blind may see. Number two, so that those who see may turn. Notice again verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. You say, okay, so they've now turned. What happens next? Third and final point tonight. There's something they get. There's something they receive. And you know this well. It's not something you deserve, nor is it something you could earn. It's something that the Lord graciously gives those who turn. And what does the text say? Verse 18. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That person receives, first of all, forgiveness, and then secondly, an inheritance. Let's just take those one point at a time. That they may receive, verse 18, forgiveness of sins. Think about the end of the Lord Jesus' ministry. After he suffered, died, and was buried, and after he rose again, but before he ascended to heaven, he appeared to his disciples. And Luke records towards the end of his account, chapter 26 and verses 46, 7 and 8. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Repentance, what does it lead to? Forgiveness of sins. When a person realizes, I need Christ, he's not blind anymore, he's been given sight. Now he can see how wicked he really is, and he turns and he embraces Christ. And what does that person receive? He receives forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. You say, what does forgiveness mean? Well, maybe a simple financial illustration will help. Many, many years ago, I decided that I would work on a second master's degree. And here I am working at a Christian university, and they had a program going on that if you wanted to pursue education, they would pay for it, but they would basically loan you the money. And then every year or whatever you stay and teach, they would forgive part of the loan. So I go and I get a second master's degree, and I don't have to pay anything. But I owe them the cost of the education. And I don't remember the details, but something like you teach a year perhaps and they forgive 20%. And then you teach another year and they forgive 30%. And then you teach a third year, maybe the remaining 50. I'm not sure, but you get the idea. You say, what is forgiveness? It's when you're released. It's when you're released from a penalty. I owe this educational institution, I owe them money. I don't know what it was at the time, you know, $10,000, what have you. But over time, they would release me from that obligation. That's forgiveness. That's what the Lord's talking about here. So in the text where Paul's giving a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to him, Paul, I want you to witness. Why? So that they may receive, first of all, forgiveness of sins, but notice secondly, also that they might receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. The word inheritance, it means portion. It means share. Okay? I have a life insurance policy. And if something were to happen to me, then it says that Nancy Mazak gets a certain amount of money. And it would all go to her. And then I have whatever, a secondary beneficiary. And if perchance Nancy would not be alive, then it says one-third goes to first daughter, one-third goes to second daughter, one-third goes to third daughter. They each get their share. They each get their allotted portion of my inheritance. That's the word here. That those who put faith in Jesus Christ would not only receive forgiveness of sins, as wonderful as that is, but there's more. That they would receive an inheritance, an allotment that God is giving them among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Those are other believers. So among all of the people who have been set apart for Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, nothing we could do, it's all of faith, then we too, as we put faith in Christ, we receive an inheritance. I'm going to read again a verse I read earlier, which I love. I'll just point out a separate portion of this text. Colossians 1, 12 through 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. We're not qualified. But he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. I'm looking forward to this incredible inheritance. You say, what is it, Greg? I just call it salvation. It's spending eternity with Christ. That's what we look forward to. That's what all believers look forward to. That's what all people can rejoice in. They can rejoice that they have received forgiveness of their sin and they have an inheritance, and that's forever. But how will blind people ever know that? See, we have to witness. We have to share the gospel. So number one, so that blind people may see. And number two, so that those who see may turn, U-turn. Not a little bit left or a little bit right, but you turn. And finally, number three, so those who turn may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. What if when we left this building tonight, now I know the sun is down and kind of hard to think about this, so maybe I'll say when you wake up tomorrow and the sun's up. What if every lost person looked like this? Every single person who did not know Jesus Christ perhaps looked like this person. Or maybe this person. And when you saw people just going through life doing their thing, you didn't just look at them as people, but you saw, wow, they're blind too. And wherever you go, left or right, groups of people, and they all have white canes. And you can't get away from it. And here's even small groups of people, close to 10 people, all with white canes in hand. I think that would do something to us. I think it would help us to be more thankful for our sight, but I think more than that. I think it would give us more of a burden to share this gospel. But that's reality. That's true. The people in your street, the people in the cubicle where you work, maybe for some, the people in your own home, they're not just people that have made a different decision. They're people that are blind. And it's not just that, I'm not into Christianity. That they don't understand. But by God's grace, they can. Because if someone would share the gospel with them, what would happen? The blind, perhaps, will see. And then when the blind see, they turn. And when they turn, they receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. God called Paul to share the gospel, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. But to a certain degree, I believe God has given us all the same calling. Would you, by God's grace, share this gospel message? However you believe would most honor the Lord. Maybe you would just take this simple bulletin flyer that's advertising next Sunday night's Christmas special music and say to the waiter or waitress that gives you lunch this week, guys, when you go out for lunch from your place of business, and say, I don't know if you like Christmas music, but I know where there's going to be some great Christmas music. Can I give you that? And you'll be hard-pressed to find a waitress or a waiter that says, no, I realize sometimes they'll just throw it away. But if they want any kind of tip at all, they're going to be nice, okay? And you might just say, would you like to come? And who knows? Maybe the Lord is working in that heart. Maybe it would be something as simple as you go to the grocery store and you're checking out and you say to someone, Merry Christmas. Or if they would say Merry Christmas to you, you would say, thank you. I hope you have a blessed Christmas. Maybe it would be beginning a conversation with something as simple as, are you looking forward to Christmas? You know, what's your favorite part of Christmas? And no matter what they say, I like that too. You know, there's a lot of things I like. I also like just thinking about Jesus and that he would be born to come. What do you think? Is that something that you delight in? Whatever you're comfortable with. And whether it's someone you have a relationship with, you can just share the gospel with, or maybe someone you don't know, but you could take the first step. Last night, I was just kind of working. The sun was going down. And I was taking a break from studying, and so I thought I'd go out, and a new rain was coming, so I get out my blower and blow the leaves off the driveway, off the sidewalks, and blow them out into the grass, and then I go over the grass with a riding lawnmower and mulch them up. I have mulching blades on it. And then after that, I just finish up with my backpack blower, just try to tidy up a little bit. Well, there's a new neighbor on our street I haven't met yet. And I thought about going and knocking on the door, but I just didn't want to do that. I just thought that could be awkward. I'd rather wait for just an opportunity and trust the Lord will give me an opportunity. So last night, I'm just finishing blowing out along the street a little bit. And my neighbor pulls in. He kind of lives not right across the street, down a little bit. But he parks his truck kind of between his house and my house. And he looked at me like he didn't know whether he wanted to walk my way or not. And so immediately I shut off my blower. I take my earmuffs out. I pull my earbuds out because I got a sermon going on in there. And I walk towards him, and he walks towards me, and I introduce myself to him. I said, man, I'm Greg. And he says, yeah, I'm your neighbor so-and-so. And I said, great to meet you. So good to meet you. How are you doing? He said, oh, great. He said, we're having a birthday party for one of my boys. I said, that sounds like so much fun. I hope it goes well. And, hey, I don't want to, like, you know, give you a hard time or anything, but I noticed your driveway is filled with leaves, and a lot of them are wet, and you're having company over, and they could slip. I got my blower right here. How about if I blow off your driveway for you? And he says, oh, Greg, you don't have to do that. I said, yeah, I know, but I want to do that. And he says, well, you know, I don't know. I said, it's fine. I'd be glad to do it. He looks at me and says, this was an answer. I said, I'd be glad to do it. He said, do you like beer? And it's not that that's the world's weirdest question, but it just didn't seem to be in sequence. You know what I mean? Do you like beer? And I said, well, you know, I used to, but not anymore. And he said, oh, okay. Whatever. And I could tell he was a little bit awkward, like, ooh. And I said, hey, it's fine. I said, look, I'm not suggesting that would be a bad thing for you to do. I said, I appreciate you asking. I'm just glad you could have a party coming over, and I'm glad that I could help you out. I want to be a good neighbor to you. And he went, wow. He said, thanks. If you need anything, let me know. I said, yeah, you too. And he said, why did you do that? Were you ashamed of the gospel? No. But I may have mentioned this before. If I'm meeting someone in passing, I may never see again, then I try to just share the gospel, give them something to read. If I have a neighbor or somebody with continued contact, I purposely don't do that because it just kind of, if I could say it this way, it weirds people out, if you know what I mean. Do you like beer? No, see, I'm born again. I don't drink beer. See, that's generally not a good way to build a relationship and have a follow-up opportunity to share the gospel. And I want to be careful because some of people who are listening might say, so you're saying if you do drink beer, I didn't say that, okay? Even though I would recommend that abstinence is the best policy. But now at least I know his name and I've made eye contact with him and I've done something nice for him. And what I found, at least in the past, is that's a good first step. You say, and then your second step will be to tell him he needs to believe in Jesus. No, no, no. And my second step will be to find out something more than his name. Like, where's he from? And what brought him to our street? And what kind of work is he involved in? And what does his wife do? And just let him know that I care about him. And then I'll try to think of something else to do for him. Even if it's just I'll keep blowing off his driveway. Praying by God's grace that I will one day have the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Why? To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's why we must share the gospel. Number one, so the blind may see. Number two, so those who see may turn. And number three, so those who turn may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. By God's grace, may he work in our lives and that we would share this gospel with those he would bring across our paths even this week. Let's pray.